Isaiah 40, 18 through 23. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing.
Good to see everyone is here this morning, and appreciate the reading James did. We'll get into the lesson in just a minute. I do have several announcements that I want to make as we are before we get started. First of all, I'd like to join in and with Edward and express my our condolences to Mary Jackson. Had that ready to copy and paste into the bulletin, and somehow it didn't make it. So I apologize for that, but meant to put a notice in there about her loss, and we sure want to express that to her. Also, let's see, a couple of other things. There is a Bible reading schedule for those of you that are following along in that program. There is one out on the table. Hopefully you saw that. Wes announced Wednesday night that hadn't gotten that out there, but it is out there on the table, so be sure and pick that up. And on the website, let me make an announcement or two about it. There have been, several people had remarked that we have a lot going on, and we have had a lot going on. Several people are getting involved. There are a number of different things going on here, and it gets kind of hard to keep up with all of that. And so we tried to update the website a little bit this past week, and going to pay more attention. There is a tab on there. You'll notice on the home page, a new one, for the events calendar. And so those of you that are going to the website, watch for that. Click on it. You will notice a lot of the events that we're doing have been added. And we'll try to keep that up to date so that you'll have that to go to know what's going on. And also, if you've noticed out, I didn't look this morning to make sure it's still there, but I assume it is, out on the bulletin board in the foyer, I'm going to be putting up every month a list of those things. And that's primarily for someone maybe that visits, you know, to catch their attention, or you can point it out to them. So different things we've got going on. Two final things that I want to mention real quickly. Marlena and Jennifer Regans, they have an uncle, you may remember this, that preaches out west. And he's run into some problems out there, and they would like for you to remember him in your prayers. So please do that. And finally, if you've lost a Bible, kind of a nice one with a nice case, someone left it, I think, on Percy's bench, and he's got it. So see him if you've lost a Bible. I knew that was a lot to go through. And so without any further delay, let's get into the lesson this morning, and let's think about the earth being flat. Now, if you saw this in the bulletin, you might have wondered if I'd lost my mind. I might have, but hopefully not. But the earth is flat. I want us to talk about the idea. We all know, I'm sure, that at one time in history, people prominently believed, many people believed the earth is flat. I kind of want to take off on that and do some parallels to it. So, really, if you were living at a certain point in time past, if someone had made the statement, the earth is flat, definitively so, they might have followed it with a question like, don't you believe it? And everybody did, so really, most people bought into the idea of the earth being flat. There would have been people who didn't, however, but the idea of the earth is flat. Now, let's kind of take off on that for a moment. Here is a guy you may or may not recognize. It is a bust of Pythagoras. Those of you that, TJ, Edward, others that are, Juliet, very involved in mathematics, you may know that Pythagoras and the Pythagorean theorem and so forth was a very famous Greek mathematician, astronomer, scholar, etc., that lived around the 6th century. And this is a bust of him that is found in a museum in Rome. Now, let let's go back in history, and let's just say it's a point of time in history past, around the 6th century or the 500s B.C. It's during the time of Pythagoras, and I want you to notice what I'm saying here, because this would have been true. In his society and most others, everybody, and I'm putting that in quotation marks, but everybody believed the earth was flat. Now, I just want to kind of get you to wrap your mind around that for a moment. It's hard for us. We all know it's not. But if you went back in time, of course, you would reach a point in time, again, around the 6th century, when everybody, quote unquote, believed the earth is flat. Now, hold on to that for a moment and let's make a point. Anyone that suggested otherwise was really, you know, scorned, laughed to scorn by all those people who didn't believe the earth was anything else but flat. So men like the mathematician Pythagoras, who didn't believe it, men like him and certain philosophers that followed, they followed a little bit later but bought into his ideas as being the truth, men like Socrates and his student Plato and Plato's student Aristotle, over that next 100 years that pretty much followed the end of Pythagoras' life, all of these guys were considered weird. They believed the earth is round. They don't believe the earth is flat. They were the oddballs of their day. They were the fools of their day for subscribing to an idea that the earth could be anything but flat. For look out there and doesn't the earth look basically flat? With a few bumps on it here and there, but as far as you can walk, I mean, it's pretty much flat, right? And so that's the way people felt. If you didn't accept what everybody believed, well, you were weird. You were an oddball. And so people like Pythagoras was considered an eccentric genius. And yes, they understood he was a very brilliant guy, but you know, he just had some weird beliefs, like the earth is round. And then lo and behold, some of these very famous men that followed, well, they believed it too. Now, you're in a time when you don't consider yourself stupid. Pythagoras wouldn't have looked at himself as being weird or an oddball or an idiot or whatever term you want to throw out there. He wouldn't have thought of himself that way. Certainly these philosophers wouldn't have thought of themselves that way. But everybody else, seemingly, would have laughed at them and said, "You're crazy. The earth is not round, the earth is flat." Now I'm going to ask you a question. Does that sound familiar? If you're living in our day and you don't consider yourself to be, you know, crazy, you've got some beliefs, maybe people laugh at you for them, maybe people kind of raise an eyebrow. How can anyone as intelligent as you, I don't know if that's ever been said to you, it probably has. How can anybody as smart as you, as intelligent as you, believe what you believe? And maybe you get this in with matters such as there is no God. Everybody knows. Everybody in the know knows there is no God. You perhaps have gone to college and most people around you questioned, laughed at, etc., the very fact of a God, such as this God in this book. Maybe it has to do with the whole Big Bang evolutionary model, and, you know, I won't get off into all the different parts of that whole thing, but just that whole idea, some quote-unquote scientific explanation for how the universe came to be, or how it always was, and how the earth came to be. And all of the, you know, documentaries and television programs and everything else that support that and the teaching that goes on about, I mean, it's just everybody knows that this is the answer. I mean, maybe we have little disagreements, but we all understand this is the answer. And how can you, a seemingly intelligent, educated person, still believe in this idea? I mean, this book of fairy tales. Or perhaps it is with something like this, and we could put up a host of things, but this is one that is still a raging debate, of homosexuality. If someone like me says it is unnatural, that it is not the way man is, someone comes along and says, well, no. There have been all kinds of scientific studies that have proven that it is natural, that people are born that way, that it is just as natural to be homosexual as it is to be heterosexual, etc., etc. Now, perhaps the same kind of thing has happened to you that happened to Pythagoras or those philosophers that followed shortly afterwards. Let's think about that whole idea for a minute. You know, the flat earth model, as it's sometimes called, in other words, just believing that the earth is flat, is a really archaic belief. We all know that. Old times, ancient times, people believed it. To believe that the earth's shape is a flat plane or disc or something like that. In most ancient cultures, if you go back, and I kind of checked this week, and you can go to every part of the world. If you want to go to an African culture, North or South American cultures, Asian cultures, European cultures, most ancient cultures had the conception of a flat earth, including Pythagoras, Greeks, at least up until the so-called classical period. Now, the classical period is what is ushered in by Pythagoras and those philosophers that follow. But before that, people had this archaic belief that the earth was flat. Pythagoras is credited, and I want you to notice the way I'm saying that. If you go to an encyclopedia or whatever, Pythagoras is credited with positing the spherical earth model. In other words, he was a brilliant mathematician, obviously so. He was a brilliant astronomer, obviously so. And so, generally speaking, he's the one that is credited in his day of everybody believing the earth was flat, of, you know, proposing that the earth is actually a sphere, and he had some ideas about that, but actually a sphere, and his contributions to the study of astronomy with really advancing that. People will tell you that most pre-Socratic, that is before Socrates, most of those Greeks held a belief in a flat earth. And it's as simple as that. Aristotle, who is the third in that line, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle really popularized. In other words, if you're coming ahead from Pythagoras, roughly 150 years after he says it, now everybody, quote unquote, is starting to buy into the fact that the earth is a sphere and not flat. But it took that long. It took a while. From then on, there was gradual acceptance of it worldwide. There is debate as to exactly when all of that was accepted worldwide. But our point is still the same. There was this point in ancient times when everybody thought the earth was flat. Now, let's take some observations about that. Everybody believes it. I'm always, and I got to tell you, and I don't know if this is your nature or not, but I'm always really, really skeptical when the support for something is somebody saying everybody believes it. I remember when I was in seventh grade, they showed a film that really made an impact on me. And you can probably remember back when you're in school and they're always showing these crazy films, and you know, you're glad for that because it's, you know, it's something different. But they show this film of, I don't remember exactly where it was a long time ago, obviously. But here's the bottom line. That there is this species of rat. And these rats multiply in this area. It seems to me like it's either northern Europe or northern Americas, somewhere close to Alaska, wherever, I don't know. But anyway, this species of rat. It multiplies abundantly, and they have an instinct within them when they overpopulate. They drive themselves off a cliff. Now, it stuck with me because that scene, and it's still in my head, I still see it, this massive horde of rats. I mean, literally thousands upon tens of thousands of them just throwing themselves in a run, a frantic run over this cliff. And thousands after thousands after thousands of them die until instinctively, for whatever reason, God put it there or whatever, they know enough have died, and so they quit. And I watched a film of this, and it's almost incredible to believe it. If somebody just told you, you know, you find that crazy, and yet it's true. And it dawned on me years later, as I was thinking about this statement, everybody believes it, we're kind of like that, aren't we? We are animalistic to an extent. We are animal. I buy all that. I realize we're different, but I buy all the fact that we're animalistic. We have instinctive behaviors like animals do. We have a herd mentality like animals do. And sometimes we will be like they are, even like those rats hurling ourselves over a cliff. And the single thing that drives us to do that is, hey, everybody else is doing it. And it bothers me a lot. When everybody believes something, I'm the person, and I know you probably are too, or you wouldn't be here today. You're the person that wants to take a step back and say, well, now, wait a minute. You know, I want to know what's up there at the end of this world, wherever all these rats are going, what's up there we're hurrying to get to, because there might be a cliff, and I don't want to go over. Everybody believes it. You know, the truth is, when someone says everybody believes it, of course not really. Because anything you can suggest and anything you want to say, everybody does it, everybody believes it, you're always going to find people who don't believe it. And with respect to some of those things we put up a moment ago, there are many people who don't believe it. So for someone to suggest everybody believes it, here's what they're really saying. Most people, quote unquote, in the know, and it doesn't mean all of them. That is all educators. There are plenty of teachers, plenty of very intelligent teachers, educators, professors, high school teachers, etc., that don't believe all of these things that supposedly everybody believes. But a lot do. A lot of government officials, not all of them. You can find government officials with those three things we put up there a moment ago. They would believe the exact same thing you do about that statement, there is no God, or the Big Bang evolution is the model and all of that, or homosexuality is unnatural. They would believe what you believe. But still, a lot do what seemingly everybody believes. They believe it too. And influential people, there are those that don't. If you want to talk about actors or entertainers or sports figures or this or that, you can always find exceptions, but the point is a lot of them do. And it gets summarized under everybody believes it. Now, another observation I would make is this. Usually when people are saying everybody believes it, here's what it really means. It means a majority, and usually a rapidly growing majority. Think back, for example, homosexuality is unnatural. Who believes that anymore? A few people do. But a rapidly growing majority believes homosexuality is natural. And they've begun to buy into all of the arguments, or they have long since accepted them. And so now, a rapidly growing majority of people believe it is natural. And what that means is, it naturally puts anybody who doesn't believe it into a rapidly reducing minority. And perhaps that's why we feel everybody believes it. Now let's go further with that. In reality, and this is the reality, the majority has rejected evidence. First of all, I say, no, there's been new evidence. No. There is, in fact, well-established old evidence to the contrary. I want you to think back for a moment to, you might say, well, what's this got to do with a flat earth? It has everything to do with it. It's an exact parallel. There's supposedly new evidence that contradicts the old. But the old established factual evidence is that homosexuality is unnatural. And the new supposedly scientific evidence that's being espoused that it is so natural, etc., is faulty. And for one to pay attention to what's really going on, really look at the studies, really look at what's being said, dig down into it, you'll see exactly what I mean. But the majority of people who want to accept it are grabbing at the new evidence, buying quickly into the idea, rejecting the old established evidence. And if you'll notice what I'm saying in this block, including what is recorded in Scripture. Now, Scripture is rejected as being no evidence at all. We're going to show in a moment just how, in fact, Scripture is well-established evidence and why. But let's go further. What happens is, finally, people like me or you who subscribe to Scripture or the older ways, or I would say the older established evidence, are said to be just people of faith. Now, let alone that faith, according to the Bible, is a logical understanding. Not a leap of belief based on nothing, but always a logical conclusion based on the Word, the evidence from God. But we're derided as being people of faith, laughed at for that, for buying into myths, or antiquated or old, outdated ideas. And derided for believing something for which there is, quote unquote, no real evidence. And in fact, it is the majority who's made the leap of faith to embrace their belief. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look at exactly what's happened, if you want to talk about a flat earth, homosexuality is natural, there is no God, the Big Bang, evolution. If you want to look at any of these things, in order to reach those conclusions, you have to take a leap of faith. If I want to say homosexuality is natural, if I want to look back at how that came to be that, quote unquote, everybody believed that, it is because people took a leap of faith that it must be so. If I want to say there is no God, it is because someone took a leap of faith that said it must be so. There is no God, and set about to prove it. Or if I want to look at the idea of the Big Bang, it is because there has to be some explanation, and someone proposed it and set about to look for it. I've been asked about 3 times now to talk about in a sermon, so I'm going to. I will next month. The God particle. And I'm going to talk about that. And that is exactly what I'm talking about when I say leap of faith. It is the idea of proposing, and understand this, it's the idea of proposing something, saying it must be so, and then going to look for the evidence. That ain't science. Science is taking the evidence, the knowledge, the facts you have, and deriving a logical conclusion from the facts you have. It is just as bad, for example, when someone says, I know God must say this, let me find it. And he searches scripture that he can twist around to say it. It's the same thing. It's a leap of faith. And here's what we would say about it. There's a parallel to all of this. Go back to ancient times. You might say, what does it have to do with a flat earth? It's an exact parallel. Because you realize that those informed by God and Scripture, even in ancient times, when everybody believed the earth was flat, they believed the earth was spherical. In other words, if we go back to the 6th century, to the 500s B.C., and we go to the time of Pythagoras, Pythagoras in his society was an oddball, a weirdo, a nut, etc., for believing the earth was round rather than flat. But the truth was, everybody who believed in God, everyone who was informed by Scripture, knew and had known the earth is round, spherical. Let me give you a couple of pieces of evidence. Look at Job chapter 26 and verse 7. When you talk about the idea of the earth in space, we all know that there's an axis of the earth and it rotates on. We learn this, right? Third grade, second grade, whenever we learn it now. The earth rotates on its own axis and it revolves in this elliptical pattern around the sun, right? We all understand that. And if you looked at it, if you got in a rocket like people have done and take pictures of it, it's a round ball seeming to float in space. We all know that, right? But someone says, but we didn't know that until modern times. Not so. Job, which is probably the most ancient setting in the Bible, Job knew it, made a speech and said it. God hangs the earth upon nothing. This passage that was read for us a moment ago in Isaiah 40 looks at and laughs at, really, ridicules the idea of carving out or molding a statue made of wood or precious metals, but it describes the magnificence of God, and notice, He is the one who is responsible for, quote, end quote, the circle of the earth. And when you look at that passage, it doesn't matter what way you want to tear that language apart, you just basically have to conclude that Isaiah, living roughly 150 years before Pythagoras, wrote down in a book that God set the circle of the earth. Informed people knew the earth was spherical. Those that believed in God never believed the earth was flat. Nor did they believe it was on the back of some turtle, or it was hanging by a string, or Atlas had it on his shoulders. They always knew the truth because God had said it. Those informed by God in Scripture likewise have believed in God. And they likewise have known He was the creator and the sustainer of the universe. No big bang, unless you want to say God banged it. No evolutionary process, and I understand that there is evolution in the sense of new species of dog being bred and all of that. I understand all of that. That's not what is meant, we all know, by the evolutionary model. The evolutionary model takes leaps of faith to say. The coelacanth had those weird fins. You know, the coelacanth was that fish that was thought extinct for millions of years. They caught in the 30s and had those weird fins that stuck straight out. And those evolved into arms and legs so the coelacanth could walk out of the sea onto land, etc. That's a leap of faith. No one has seen that coelacanth that first grew those arms and legs. Nor has it been caught, nor has it been fossilized, etc., etc., etc. Yet I watched a documentary just last week that talked about it as absolute scientific fact that everybody knows, as exactly what they said in the documentary, about three times. Everybody knows. Everybody believes. And all three times I'm sitting there going, I don't. Show me the evidence. The evidence, the hard factual evidence, is this from ancient times that has yet to be disproved. Homosexuality is unnatural. That's what I would say. That's what we believe. I should have put earlier on the chart, and I noticed that. People saying homosexuality is natural. I don't know if I put that in that cloud or not, but that is what it said, and you know it. Many have denied the established evidence, including what's in the Bible, and replaced it with their own philosophy, just like, understand, somebody did in ancient times. I mean, think about it. What did God say from ancient times? The time of Job. We're talking about Job would have lived over 4,000 years ago. And over 4,000 years, Job knew the earth was spherical. Isaiah would have lived in the 700s. 2,700 years ago plus, Isaiah knew the earth was spherical. But somebody, somewhere, proposed the idea, or many somebodies concurrently, proposed the idea the earth is flat. Denied what God had said. The earth is flat. And a rapidly growing majority of people bought into it and believed it. Until a Pythagoras comes along, and a Plato and a Socrates and an Aristotle come along and say, it's not flat. And here are the scientific reasons for why it's not flat. And they're right. And Pythagoras would use geometry, etc. They're right. But what was right before they are right? This that was denied. Homosexuality is not natural. And there was no Big Bang 20 or 40 or whatever number of billion years ago. And there is no evolutionary model that's responsible for the earth as it is today. And no aliens either. We understand the evidence. So just as in ancient times, the false belief has grown in acceptance until the majority has accepted it as fact. And yet, just like a flat earth, the older established, evidenced belief is right. And that's wrong. I want you to look with me at two passages, very briefly. We'll spend a couple of minutes with each one, but I want you to think about these. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. I talk about Romans 1 a lot because I find it very pertinent to today. So I'm not going to go through and spend 30 minutes teaching it. But just look at what it said here. Paul is making a testament about the Word of God, and it transcends the New Testament for all times. In fact, he's sort of summarizing human existence here and the way human beings think. And what he says, for example, is that you will find what is right, verse 17, revealed from faith to faith, so it is written, the just live by faith, and we do. If God says it, it is factual, it is true. I don't have to understand everything about it, but it is true, and I know it to be true. It is the evidence, hard and fast, from God, and we live by it. But in fact, unrighteous people, verse 18, suppress that truth. They hold it down in lieu of or in favor of some false belief. The earth is flat. God said it was round, but the earth is flat. Only to find out, you know what? The earth is not flat. It's round. Or someone comes along with a belief and says, there is no God. When God stated from the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Someone says, no, it was this process involving this and that, some of which I'll talk about next month with this God particle. It was that process. No, God says, I am God. I have always existed. I am that I am. Those of you that watched Charlton on Friday night, I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. I created it. Men come along and they suppress that. They hold it down. They don't want to believe it, so they propose there is no God and set about then to prove otherwise. But look at the passage here. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest, is clear. God has shown it. He's evidenced it. The evidence is there within His Word and even without His Word. And even as it says here, it is manifest, verse 19, in them. I found it interesting in the movie, something never really jumped out at me before. But listening to Moses, or Cecil B. DeMille's Moses anyway, but he was right. When Moses talked about God would have put His light into all people, that's exactly what Scripture says. The evidence for Himself is in you, and you have to suppress it or hold it down. Now you'll notice in the passage, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but what happens is there is a gradual glorification of man and a denial of God. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. The second great passage that I'll turn to in this lesson. In Colossians 1, the passage that Percy chose, interestingly, I thought, to read. I say Colossians 1. Colossians 2. That Percy chose to read part of for the Lord's Supper. Look at the verses around what Percy was reading a moment ago. Because it is right. It is a statement of what God has done for you and how wonderful that is. But it is also a statement in Colossians 2 of warning us. Note in this passage, if you will, down in verse 3, when it says, in Christ, you can see that is from verse 2, but in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want the treasures of wisdom and knowledge for this world, and I don't care if you're talking about the existence of God, if you're talking about how this got to be that, you know, the so-called evolutionary process. If you're talking about things such as homosexuality versus heterosexuality, whatever you're talking about, the flat earth versus the round earth, the treasures of man, the knowledge of man, the wisdom of man is hid in God. It comes from God who made it. He created it. He made it. He sustains it. He is responsible for all knowledge. Everything that is true. If it is a law of nature, quote unquote, it is in fact really a law of God. If it is a scientific truth, it is a truth established by God. It is all hidden in God. Now notice why, then, or taking from that, Paul says this. I say this, lest any man should beguile you. The idea of steal your mind away, deceive you with enticing words. It sounds good. I suppose to every person that bought into a flat earth, that went out and looked at the earth, and it looked flat, it sounded good. But it was wrong. Lest anyone beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, built up in Him. In other words, allow Him to be first. Rely on Him first. Know that He has the answers first. Built up in Him. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone spoil you. Make spoil of you is the idea. It has to do with robbing and plundering you through philosophy. What is philosophy? The love of wisdom. The love of something new. The love of something exciting. Getting all caught up, as I see scientists doing, over the God particle. It's all exciting. It's all wondrous. It's all the kind of thing you can sit around and say, wow, well, suppose this, and suppose that, and what if this, and what if that? Well, that's exciting to human beings. And Paul is saying here that God says, beware. Just be aware of this. That your mind can be stolen by that. That love of wisdom and vain deceit. And then notice, after the tradition of men, the ways of human beings, and after the rudiments of the world. In other words, where the world itself and the fascination with it becomes what enamors human beings over the one who created it. And that's literally what he's saying. And isn't that where we are? We're so fascinated with the world itself, we forget the Creator. The rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For he says it again. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would say this to you finally. The earth is flat. Don't you believe it? It is spherical, just like God always said. There is a God. He sustains the universe. What He says, even in matters such as human sexual relationships, is right. Don't you believe otherwise? If you're not a Christian, you can obey the Lord this morning. Confess your belief in Jesus. He is the Son of God. Be willing to repent, to live your life for Him. This morning, be willing to be baptized and have all your sins washed away. Just like Percy was reading earlier from Colossians 2. Have all your sins removed and live your life for Him. And if you are here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized, and your life is not what it needs to be, then come back to Him. Be faithful to Him. Honor Him as your Lord. Leave this place today knowing that you belong to Him. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?